Welcome once again, fellow biblical explorers. We're continuing our study of the letter to the Ephesians penned by the Apostle Paul, and we're looking again at the riches of his grace. We've been looking at the first 10 verses of the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. In these first 10 verses, Paul has been discussing the salvation of the sinner in general. He has looked at the plight of sin and what it can do to the person who's wallowing in its carnal lusts. He looked at the provision that God made through his son's death on the cross of Calvary. And Paul spoke to our hearts of God's work for us, in us, and through us. Now Paul turns his attention to the work of Christ for the Gentiles in particular. Most of the new converts of the Ephesian church were Gentiles, and these people knew that the Jews looked down upon them. They knew that much of God's programming in the Old Testament involved the Jews. For centuries, the circumcision, or the Jews, looked down upon the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles. They did this with the kind of attitude that God never wanted them to display in the first place. The fact that a Jewish man received a mark on his body did not make him a man of faith. Just because he received a mark on his body did not mean that he was going to go to heaven before anybody else. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29 says, "Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God." Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." And again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, where it says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation." Those who have trusted Christ have received a spiritual circumcision that has been made without hands. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. It says this, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ." God called Abraham, and since that hour that God's calling came, there has been a difference between Jew and Gentile. God didn't make the difference so that the Jews could boast, but they could be of help to the Gentiles, so they could witness to the Gentiles, so that God could use the Jews as a channel through which he could pour forth his revelation and his goodness and his love into the heathen nations. Well, let's get back to our text. We've been studying Ephesians chapter 2, and we've studied up to verse 10. Now let's look at verses 11 and 12. And what do we find there? It says this, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." We look at the meaning of the word Gentile, and we see a person who is an outsider, a castaway. The word Gentile came from the Greek ethnos and Hellen, where we get our English word heathen. A heathen, a castaway, a person that is without. The best word to describe the Gentile is the word without. Look back at those verses 11 and 12. What were the Gentiles missing? What were they missing out on? Verse 11 speaks of the vast difference between Jew and Gentile. They were uncircumcised, and call that by the circumcision. Verse 12 goes to list what they are without. It says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Well, there it is. Number one, they're separate from Christ. Number two, they're excluded from citizenship in Israel. Number three, they're foreigners to the covenants of the promise. And look, without hope. And then without God. What a sad picture to paint for the Gentiles. The Ephesians worshiped their goddess Diana, and before the coming of the gospel, they knew nothing of Christ and his love for them. God called the Jews and built them into a nation. He gave them his laws and his blessing. A Gentile could not enter the temple if he wanted to become a part of the nation of Israel. He would have to become a proselyte. And a proselyte is a person who is newly converted to a religious faith. He would have to convert, and that means circumcision. While the blessings were contained in the covenant with Abraham, God did not make any covenants with the Gentiles. And just read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, where it says this, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So one can see, even by the promise made to Abraham by God back in Genesis, the Jewish nation was to be a blessing to all the world, Gentiles included. But historians tell us that a great cloud of hopelessness hung over the world in those days. People longed for an answer that would help them through the times that were without hope. Religions were falling apart and the philosophies of the day were empty. The religions that were still going were powerless to help men face either life or death. People longed to pierce the veil to get a message of hope from the other side, but there was none. Looking for peace in some void, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we will tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with those words." People worshipped empty gods and goddesses. There were gods galore in those days. Paul wrote that there be gods many and lords many. One man said that it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. Paul knew that there were gods aplenty, and you can see that in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 23, where it says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, 'What is this babbler trying to say?' Others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean.' All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, 'People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The spiritual plight of the Gentile was not caused by God, but by their own willful sin. God had called the Jews, beginning with Abraham, and through them he wanted to reveal himself to the whole world, to the whosoever. With the Jews he deposited the word, and through the Jews he gave the Savior of the world. Israelite was to be that light into the world, to the Gentiles, but alas, they became like the Gentiles, and the light beamed very dimly, if at all. It got so bad that many of the Pharisees would pray daily, "O God, I give you thanks that I'm a Jew and not a Gentile." My friends, this should be a warning to the church of today. So my biblical explorer friends, the next time we meet together, we are going to be looking at the reconciliation, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to verse 18. Another sign of the riches of His grace.